Please turn with me in your Bibles again to Romans chapter number 15. Our topical study this morning is a companion to our topical study last Sunday morning. Last week we discussed the Bible mandate to encourage one another. The Greek term is parakaleo, meaning to come alongside another to comfort or strengthen or encourage. I made the case that the best encouragement that we can offer to one another is with our words, namely with words of Bible truth. This week, we will discuss the Bible mandate to admonish one another. And the Greek term is nuthateo, meaning to warn another by instruction or correction, to admonish. And the classic text that presents the idea of admonishing one another is Romans 15, verse number 14, where the Apostle Paul says, "I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Both encouraging one another, our study last week, and admonishing one another, our study this week, are responsibilities that we have toward one another in the body of Christ. But it's easier said than done. So let's go to the Lord in prayer asking for His aid, shall we? God above, it is now that we come to Your holy word, and we read it, we study it, and God, we ask that Your Spirit might apply it to our lives so that we might be all that You would have us to be as individual believers and collectively as a local church. And God, I pray that You might help us to encourage one another, and now this morning to admonish one another as You would have us do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he was writing to a group of people whom he had never met. In fact, Paul did not establish the church at Rome. Paul had never been to the city of Rome, although he wanted to visit, according to chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. And in fact, Paul was making plans to visit the city of Rome and the church at Rome, according to chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. But except for a few individuals that he had met along the way, Paul did not know these Roman believers at all. Yet he wrote this letter to them, a very long letter, a very personal letter, a very bold letter. Now, on the occasion when I find myself writing a letter to those whom I don't know, I'm very careful to be brief and diplomatic in my language. I'm careful not to write anything that would accuse or confuse the recipient. My letter is impersonal, yet it's professional because I don't know to whom I am writing. But that's not the case for Paul. He defended, in fact, his boldness in chapter 15, verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." Because of the unique gift of apostleship that had been given to Paul, chapter 1, verse number 5, Paul had the authority and the courage to write this letter boldly as an apologist, that is, defending the truth from those without, and as a polemicist, that is, defending the truth from those within. That was his practice. Other than when he visited the Corinthians with fear and trembling, the Bible says that at Damascus in the cities of Galatia, Paul spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. It was at the synagogue in Ephesus in Acts 19. The Bible says that Paul spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. Paul was bold. And that is his posture here with the Romans. He is writing to them boldly in spite of the fact that he doesn't know them. But that does not mean that Paul was necessarily critical or negative in this case. You see, Paul did not accuse the Romans of being immature babies like he did to the Corinthians. And Paul did not write to the Romans that they were foolish like Paul had written to the Galatians. Rather, he identifies them as fellow believers, as brethren in verses 14 and 15, in fact, twice. And he says that they are able to admonish one another in verse number 14. And so I would summarize it this way. I've printed it for you there at the top of your notes. Paul's boldness toward the Romans included commending their ability to and charging them with the responsibility to admonish one another. And this morning, I feel the very same way about you. Now, I am not an apostle, and you are not Romans. However, I stand before you confident in you, brethren. And because of that confidence, it gives me courage to say what I'm prepared to say this morning. I prepared my message around this outline. Number one, prerequisites for admonishing one another. Prerequisites for admonishing one another. Spell it the best you can if you're filling in the blanks. Prerequisites for admonishing one another. There are two characteristics that qualified the Romans to admonish one another. I'm calling them prerequisites, and I'm making application to us. The first prerequisite to admonishing one another is letter A, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Now you ask, Pastor, where did you get that idea when verse 14 says that the Roman brethren were full of goodness? You see it there in verse number 14. The Bible makes it clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that is good, not even one. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans chapter 3. And so in what ways are the Romans full of goodness? I suggest to you that it is only when the Spirit of God makes us alive by faith in Jesus Christ and transforms us into a new creature so that we produce spiritual fruit, Galatians 5, can anyone be full of goodness. Apart from the quickening and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, our righteousnesses, our goodness, are as filthy rags to a holy God. But when the believer is filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be Christ-likeness, will be moral living or goodness. And for that reason, I describe this filling of goodness as a filling of the Spirit of God. And this reminds me of you folks, you brethren. Like the Apostle Paul was mindful of the Colossians, he said, I give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for you. When you heard the word of truth of the gospel, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing since the day you heard of it and the day you understood the grace of God in truth. What is he saying? Paul is saying of the Colossians, you are growing spiritually as the Holy Spirit produces fruit in you or produces goodness in you in your lives. But apart from the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in and among us, there is nothing good in us. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. We have no personal inerrant goodness apart from the quickening and the filling of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. And so I would contend that when Paul writes to these brethren whom he's never met, he says, you are filled with all goodness. He is saying, the Spirit of God is producing fruit in your life. The prerequisite being filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, Paul says that the Romans were filled with the knowledge of God. Letter B. Filled with the knowledge of God. You say, Pastor, where do you get this idea? Verse 14, Romans 15, verse 14, simply says they were filled with all knowledge. Now, I call it the knowledge of God, because Paul is not referring to the massive information that had been collected and cataloged in the libraries of the ancient Alexandrian city. Neither is Paul referring to the 3,000 terabytes of information that is currently housed in the Library of Congress today. Which, by the way, I did a little homework this week. 3,000 terabytes is 3 petabytes. And after petabyte is exabyte and zettabyte and yottabytes. And the experts today are unable to measure all of the knowledge, all of the information that exists online today. They don't have a term for that. It is so voluminous. So when the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, you're filled with all knowledge, I contend that Paul is saying you are filled with the knowledge of God and his truth. You see, these believers were astute. These brethren were theologically grounded. They were filled with all knowledge. And again, this reminds me of you brethren here in this place. Many of you have been believers for years and years and years. And you have sat under the sound of preaching and teaching for years. Some of you have attended Twin Cities Bible Institute. Others of you, Bible College. Some of you, even Central Seminary. You have been taught well. You have learned well. You are like the Bereans in Acts 17 who search the scriptures and you pursue the knowledge of God. And that reminds me of you, and I commend you for that. Because the Roman believers were filled with the Spirit of God, all goodness, letter A, and they were filled with the knowledge of God, letter B, is it no wonder that the Apostle Paul could condemn them and charge them, did I say condemn? Commend them, could commend them and charge them to admonish one another. Now the word admonish there at the end of verse number 14 is the key word for our topical study this morning. It's the word nutheteo. And it carries the idea of warning by instruction or correction. It's most often translated admonish or instruct. And it's a comprehensive term for what we would refer to today as biblical counseling, sometimes referred to as nouthetic counseling, taken from the Greek term nutheteo. But Paul is not referring to a gift of counseling, but a duty and a responsibility that every believer has to instruct and to correct one another biblically. And I contend that this is possible and only possible because of subpoints letters A and B. You are filled with all goodness, the Spirit of God, producing fruit in your life. And you are filled with all knowledge, the knowledge of God. But today, our culture has relegated counseling to the paid professionals. We've come to believe that you are only competent to counsel if you are trained in the discipline of psychology or psychiatry, if you have earned a degree in human behavior or sociology, or at the very least, counseling is a function of the professional clergy, for it's the religious professionals who are able to deal with other people's problems. Now, admittedly, it is a function of the pastors or the eldership or the spiritual leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you," there's our term, nutheteo, "esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." But this morning, I am making the case from Romans 15, verse 14, that all believers have the ability and the responsibility to admonish one another. In fact, if you want to jot in your margin, Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, nutheteo, each other. For if you are filled with the Spirit," letter A, "if you're filled with the knowledge of God," letter B, "then you are competent to counsel one another," to borrow a term from author J. Adams. You say, "But pastor, I've never had a counseling class in my life. I don't know how to handle other people's problems. I can't even help handle my own problems. What are you asking me to do?" Every single time that you read or hear or study the scripture, sit under the sound of Bible teaching and preaching, you are taking a biblical counseling class, for all scripture is profitable for doctrine, that's what is right, for reproof, that's what is not right, for correction, that's how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right, so that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Holy Scripture is sufficient for life and living. You say, "But pastor, what about my depression? What about my addiction? What about my marriage? What about my unruly child? What about my fear and anxiety?" And I declare to you that aside from legitimate medical illness in which you need to see a medical doctor, the scripture is sufficient. And it is not the paid professionals or the paid pastors who are the only ones that can counsel you. Every man and woman, every believing man and woman who is filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the knowledge of God, can nutheteo or do biblical counseling. And in this place, that is our responsibility toward one another. So how does this work practically? And at the risk of oversimplifying the matter, I would define biblical counseling in this way. And I've given it for you there. This is my own homegrown definition of biblical counseling, or nuthateo, admonishing one another biblically. Biblical counseling is listening to another's need. Simply listening to another's need until a Bible person, pattern, precept, principle, passage, or parallel comes to mind. Listening to another's need until something in the Holy Word of God comes to mind. And then sharing that truth to instruct or correct the other. And I am thrilled when I hear of some of you ministering among one another in this way. And it encourages me that, because this is the very body life that the Apostle Paul was looking for among the church in Rome. And so let me suggest some requirements for admonishing one another. You are able and you are responsible to admonish one another, to nuthateo each other, to biblically instruct and correct one another. And so how is this to be done? Here are some requirements. And as at this point, what I present to you now is really pastoral instruction rather than specific Bible exposition. And so if you'll allow me for a moment to take off my Bible expositor's hat and simply put on my pastoral hat and encourage you in these ways, admonishing one another requires, letter A, or it demands, letter A, it demands personal confrontation. It demands personal confrontation. And you say, okay, Pastor, this is a non-starter for me. And if not for you, certainly for me, because I'm not a confrontational guy. I would rather be a cheerleader than a corrections officer. Do you know what I mean? We don't enjoy confrontation. It's not my style or our style to force an issue or to pick a fight. But on the other hand, some of you, I suppose, are gifted in these ways. If you see anything about anyone that is not right, you have no problem confronting the situation and speaking your mind. Let me just caution you. Proverbs says that a fool utters all his mind, okay? But some of you have no problem confronting. Others of you are willing to confront. You just do it in a cowardly way. Like this, the anonymous letter. Dear Pastor, as a concerned citizen of the world, I want to bring it to your attention that there are people in our church who are hypocrites. And I don't feel that that's right. Okay, the anonymous letter. I have a few of those. Or how about the hypothetical complaint? Pastor, if there was someone in our church who didn't follow the rules of our church, then you would want the deacons to address that, right? I don't even know what that means. And so some are overtly confrontational, some are cowardly confrontational. When we think of confrontation, we think of it negatively. We think of a hostile face-off. However, for our purposes this morning, I want you to think of confrontation simply as the necessary interaction, just as the necessary interaction between those who are filled with the Spirit and filled with the knowledge of God. I want you to simply think of confrontation as addressing each other for the other's good and for God's glory. We don't need bullies among us, and we don't need cowards among us. We do need believers, brethren, who are filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the knowledge of God to address one another for one another's good and for God's glory. And at a very basic level, folks, this should occur regularly. I think of texts like Matthew 18, we gain our brother. I think of texts like Galatians 6, we restore our brother. There needs to be necessary interaction. It demands personal confrontation. But all of this, letter B, demands personal care. It depends upon personal care. It demands personal confrontation. It depends upon personal care. And David Augsburger wrote an insightful book titled Caring Enough to Confront, and he explains the differences between confronting and caring. And I've copied it for you there in the back of your notes, and perhaps we could take some liberty to nuance these things a little bit, but I've simply copied it for you. Confronting and caring. Consider this. Confronting, I feel deeply about the issue. Caring is, I care about our relationship. Confronting, I want to express my view to you. Caring is, I want to hear your view from you. Confronting, I want respect for my view, my position. Caring is, I want to respect your insights, your position. Confronting, I want you to trust me with your honest feelings. You tell me all your situation. Caring is, I want you to be able to handle my honest feelings. Confronting, I want you to keep working with me until we've reached a new understanding, of course, that I agree upon. But caring is, I promise to stay with the discussion. I'm committed to you until we can resolve this. Confronting, I want your unpressured, clear, honest view of our differences. You better answer me. Caring is, I'm not here to trick, pressure, manipulate, or distort the differences between us. Confronting, I want your caring, confronting response. So you better respond correctly to me. Caring is, I give you my loving, honest respect. And so, folks, genuine and sincere relationship is what gives us a platform to admonish one another. And when it is done in a tender tone. There is a proper and appropriate way to address one another in our confrontation. And I have not always been successful at this, and you have not always been successful at this, and we have failed. And we have made it more confrontation than caring. Admonishing one another, nuthateo one another, does demand confrontation, but it depends upon personal care. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. It's the Greek term, nuthateo. I admonish you, I instruct you, I correct you. I write these things not to shame you, but as my beloved children, because of personal relationship, I warn you. Requirements for admonishing one another, it demands personal confrontation. It depends upon personal care. Number three, it details personal change. It details personal change. Now, the term nuthateo, Romans 15, verse 14, means to warn by instructing or correcting. And the idea here is that we're wanting to see change in the life of another. We're working for change from the wrong to the right. But many times we fail at this point because we confront and condemn the wrong, but we fail to bring someone toward victory or toward success in their life. And whether it is with our children or whether it's with another, we grouse about the wrong. But we don't offer help toward the right, and we fail to come alongside of them with encouragement. Does that sound familiar? Last week, our parakaleo. And that's how last week's study and this week's study are our companions for one another. Let me illustrate it in this way as we conclude. I am proud to have taught all five of my children to ride a bike. In fact, we can now go on a family bike hike, all seven of us, and I have learned now how to mount seven bicycles on a bike rack built for four. Let's just say that I bought the extra large value family pack of bungee cords at Costco, and I can get all seven bicycles on a single bike rack. But when teaching my children how to ride their bike, I didn't lecture them in the house, but rather I went out with them to the street. And there in the street, I instructed and corrected them with proper technique as I walked alongside of them. It nearly broke my back, bending over, holding the back seat there of the bike. and you've done that as well. And in every case, my back is breaking. I'm bending over to steady the bike from behind them. My lungs are bursting as I run to rescue them before careening into the neighbor's mailbox, right? You've been there. You've done this. In my admonishing of them, nuthetao, instructing them, correcting them, I was encouraging them, parakaleo, all along the way. And together as companions, our parakaleo encouraging and our nuthetao admonishing, I can detail for them what they need to do to successfully ride their bicycle so that today they can do it. Folks, this morning, I commend you. You're able to do this. I have confidence in you. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You're filled with the knowledge of God. And I boldly challenge you to do this for one another. We may not always do this well. We may not always do this perfectly, and we may trip over each other along the way. But may we be a fellowship of believers that can encourage one another and admonish one another in the Lord for our good and His glory. Let's pray. God above, I thank you so much for the Apostle Paul's boldness to the Roman believers whom he had never met. And Lord, this morning I extend the very same commendation and challenge to the brethren here before me who I have not only met, but I know and I love. God, I pray that you would use each of us in one another's lives to encourage one another, to admonish one another with Bible truth, and you would be pleased with us in that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.